Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles or your apps to Psalm 130. We'll be looking at that in just a moment. We have a number of our men who are down at Carolina Bible Camp this weekend for the men's retreat. We want to be keeping them in our prayers as they make their way back home this afternoon. I was down there for part of it Friday night and yesterday morning, and I think Mike Leffler was down there for part of it as well. And I really wish that I could have stayed for the entire time, but they were doing a having a wonderful time together, and the planning was excellent. And next year, I would encourage us men to be sure and get that on our calendars, and let's just have a lot of folks down there next year for our annual men's retreat. All of our guests, again, we want to thank you for being with us today, especially if you're with us for the first time. Such a blessing to have you with us in our worship assembly. And we pray that your time spent with us this morning will turn out to be a blessing to you as well. We truly hope that. And next week, as we've been building up to a celebration of joy, this will be an excellent opportunity for you to invite someone to come and hear about and experience the unspeakable joy that we have in Christ. It's going to be a little bit different next Sunday. We'll be talking to some folks that just exude the joy of Christ in their lives. And so, again, we encourage you to bring someone and to stay for the meal afterwards as we celebrate the joy that we have in Christ. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are to be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. At the Hadassah Hospital in Jerusalem, there's a chapel. That's not so unusual for a hospital. Most hospitals have a chapel in them. But this chapel is unusual in the sense that it's adorned with a set of stained glass windows created by the artist Marc Chagall. The windows are situated in a domed ceiling so that if you're in that chapel and you're looking at the scene, your gaze is lifted upward, your attention is lifted heavenward toward God. And there's another unusual feature about this chapel. Directly below the windows, the floor is sunken. And in the middle of that depressed, sunken area in the floor, there's a pulpit. A hospital representative explained this unusual feature to some guests once by saying that the floor beneath the windows was made this way because we believe all prayer should be offered out of the depths. And no doubt, our friend in Psalm 130 would have felt at home in the chapel of Hadassah Hospital. Psalm 130 is categorized as a psalm of individual lament. There are two types of psalms of lament: individual psalms and communal psalms, in which The entire community is expressing their lament to God. A psalm of lament expresses deep, profound sorrow, regret, complaint, and even questioning. It surprises many people to learn that there are more psalms of lament in the book of Psalms than there are psalms of praise. Now, next Sunday, we're going to be celebrating the unspeakable joy of Christ, and we're going to be talking about that. But we also need to understand that that is not the only side of the Christian experience. There's another side, and that's the side of lament. A side that is too seldom appreciated by the church, to be honest. Psalms of lament are often viewed as too sad for the worship of the gathered church, when in reality, psalms of lament free us to be honest with God, to be honest about our feelings. And they are an honest expression of what we so often feel, things that we so often want to repress rather than speak them aloud to God as if somehow he doesn't know what's in our hearts. So there is a place for lament in the Christian story and in the Christian experience. We don't know the background of this particular psalm, but it's safe to say that he felt like he was about to drown. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. He's about to drown beneath the burdens that are weighing him down. Now we can hear the anguish and the sense of desperation in his voice when he writes, out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. Hear my voice. It's not a polite request. It is a demand. Hear my voice. Be attentive to my cry for mercy. The depths are an abbreviation for the depths of the sea. He feels like he's being sucked down into the bottomless waters of trouble where death prevails instead of life. The cry he speaks of is more like a wailing that comes from the deepest parts of his being. I mean, when I read that, I'm reminded of a day several years ago when I'm with Terry and her family and her mother standing by the graveside of her father, Mildred's husband. And as the final prayer has been said, and we're beginning to walk away from that graveside, my mother-in-law, Mildred, who ordinarily is such a composed woman, let out with the most awful wail that I have ever heard in my life. As she walks away from that open grave, something came from so deep within her that it could not be contained. And it just burst forth in this most mournful, mournful sound. I will never forget that. This is what the psalmist is feeling. As he writes, I cry out to the Lord. His cry is meant to get God's attention. He wants to be heard. And oftentimes, lament arises from a feeling of God's absence, a feeling of God's abandonment. However, I don't think that is the case in this psalm. I don't think that's what we are listening to here. There is no complaint that's being expressed. There's no feeling of abandonment that's being expressed by the psalmist. Rather, I think he's crying out because he knows that God does care. He knows that God cares. And his desperation, he understands that God is the only one to whom he can turn because of his conviction that God cares. In the next section of the psalm, beginning in verse 3, we're given a clue as to the cause of his lament. And even more importantly, we're also given a basic theology lesson about God. So he asks the question, if you kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Well, the answer to that is pretty obvious, isn't it? If God were to keep a record of all of our sins, no one can stand in the presence of the Holy God. And the poet is including himself in that number. He's drowning in his own choices. He's drowning in the consequences of his own sin and all that goes with it, the guilt, the broken relationships with God and with others, the sense of shame, the fear, all of that is coming out in his experience. Now, was there some particular situation involving sin that drove him to this point of desperation? We're not told. Was he feeling so overwhelmed because of the cumulative effect of sin and its consequences in his life? Again, we're not told, but that isn't the focus. The focus is on what he knows about God. And what he knows about God is that even though all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, if we might borrow from the Apostle Paul a few centuries later, what he knows is that with God, there is forgiveness. And with that, he corrects a fundamental misunderstanding about God, so often shared by so many, including believers. And that is the misunderstanding that God's principal way, that God's primary way of dealing with people is to seek out their iniquities just so that he might judge and condemn them. The view that God delights in judgment and condemnation. Not so. It's the misunderstanding that God's default mode, his go-to mode, is condemnation. Yes, sinful conduct has consequences because of God's holiness, but that is neither God's desire nor his delight, to leave us in the depths. With God, there is forgiveness. Forgiveness is God's default mode. Forgiveness is his go-to. Forgiveness is who God is and what God does. And for that reason, he is to be reverenced, because God forgives. He is to be feared. He is to be reverenced in this context. And that conviction then leads to the trust and the hope that's expressed in the next movement of the psalm in verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. We tend to think of waiting not only as one of the most difficult things to do in the Christian life, but we also tend to think of waiting as something that is passive. But it isn't. Here, waiting is coupled with hope. To wait is to live. It is to live expectantly. To live expectantly in the awareness of how God has acted in the past. And as we understand and remember how God has acted in the past, then we wait with anticipation of what God is going to do. Waiting is not passive. Waiting is active trust in God's promises. It's like the anxious watchman whose job in those times was to patrol the walls of the city at night. He patrols with the possible expectation that the enemy is going to attack under the cover of darkness. He's watching for any attacks by the enemy. And while he walks those walls, perhaps he's anxious that an attack is forthcoming. But then what happens? Dawn arrives. The light comes. And when light comes, he can then see out along the countryside and see that there's no sign of the enemy. He sees that all is well. And to be sure, the night can seem very, very long to us when we're in the depths. But eventually, the morning light does come. And so my soul waits, he says, more than watchmen wait for the morning. But what is it he's waiting for? What's he waiting for? The text doesn't tell us. It doesn't explicitly say. But the structure of the psalm suggests that he's waiting for God in his forgiveness and mercy to pluck him, to pluck the psalmist from the depths and to set him back on solid ground. He's trusting that God will take a life that has gone wrong and make it right. And in hope, he holds on. He holds on in the expectation that God will indeed do that. I love the way one author has described hope. He said, hope is like, quote, a shipwrecked sailor hanging on to a piece of wood and hoping with the morning light a ship will sail by and rescue him. Hope is not the ship. Hope is the piece of wood. It doesn't take you to heaven, but it keeps you alive until you get there. That's hope. And when we're in the depths, hope keeps us alive until God arrives and lifts us up out of the deep. And then his personal experience becomes the basis for an appeal to the rest of his tribe, to the rest of Israel. Oh, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. But notice that the basis of his hope is not anything within himself, not even anything within the nation. The basis of that hope is the character of God. Right. Oh, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. We already know that he is a forgiving God. And now our friend says, with the Lord is unfailing love. Steadfast love. The abyss that we sometimes find ourselves in is not because God has stopped loving us. No. You see, the truth is, God's love is with us even in the abyss of our own brokenness. God's love is steadfast and unfailing no matter where we find ourselves and no matter the mess that we have made of our lives. And I'm reminded here of Paul's declaration in Romans 8, verse 39, that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate us from that love. Not even the depths. Not even the abyss. His love is there with us. Paul said that neither height nor depth can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. Understand this, that no matter how deep that abyss may seem to us, no matter how deep we may fall, the love of God has not abandoned us in that abyss. Whatever the depth, the love of God is there with us. Unfailing love. And because of God's unfailing love, there's the assurance that with Him is full redemption. With God, there is deliverance and freedom and reconciliation and restoration. Hope does not look inward. Hope looks outward and upward to God, seeing God for who He is, the God of forgiveness, the God of unfailing love, the God with whom there is redemption, full and free. And so, when we find ourselves in the depths, what can we do? It's not if we find ourselves in the depths. It's when. When we find ourselves in the depths, what can we do? First, call out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Demand to be heard. Yes, I said demand. Demand to be heard. Wow, isn't that a little precocious for me to demand anything about God? What, you think God is so small He can't handle that? God can handle all of our honesty. He can handle everything that we're feeling. If He couldn't, then He would be a God too small. Yes, speak honestly. Speak what you feel. Call out to God. And then trust Him. You haven't held anything back and you're calling out to God. And then as you call out, trust Him. Don't trust what you feel necessarily in the moment. What we feel can be deceptive. What we feel may not be reality. But trust what God has promised. Trust the promises of God and hold on to that piece of wood that is hope. And know, as we hold on to hope because of who God is, that would be the next slide. There we go. As we hold on to hope because of who God is, know that He loves you with an unfailing love. Know that while we may fail Him, His love never, never fails us. God's delight is not in keeping a record of our sins. God's delight is in forgiving us and redeeming us. So hold on, because the ship is coming. In just a moment, Nathan's going to lead us in a song. Together we'll stand. Groups of folks are going to be taking positions around our auditorium. These are facilitators for prayer. If you're feeling that you're in the depths today, please feel free to take your burden with you to one of these groups. If you would like, ask someone to pray with you, to pray for you. I and one of our shepherds will be down front to receive anyone who would like to be relieved of the burden of sin by the grace of God in Christ. As you come to Jesus in repentance and baptism to become a follower, whatever your need may be, there are people here who are waiting to love you, to pray with you, to pray for you. And if you prefer, which is absolutely okay, if you prefer to pray where you sit or where you stand, please, please feel free to do that. Or you may just simply want to continue to lift up your praises to God in song as others pray, whatever your need may be. Understand, God's love is unfailing. We may cry out from the deep and know God will hear. Let's stand and sing together.
From the depths of my soul I cry out. From the depths of my